Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 35. Isaiah, chapter 35. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Thus far we read the prophecy of Isaiah. In that last verse, I'll read again, that's the text for my sermon this morning, on which I'd have us meditate for a little while. Isaiah 35 and verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Many are the musings of heaven in the hearts and minds and songs even of the world. Some, however, would imagine and want us to imagine that there is no heaven nor any hell, somehow to get God out of the picture, not only in this world, but in the next. Many would like to imagine that there's a heaven when they're in a foxhole or some other situation of distress. Many, sadly, even in the Christian church, have great misconceptions of heaven. And they think that heaven is about having all of the cake and the ice cream that mother wouldn't serve you this side of the grave. And so there's all these kinds of misconceptions, imaginings, some rather cute, we might say, others downright abominable, because they would imagine and declare and sing God right out of the picture and right out of eternity. Front and center is a text like Isaiah 35, which is the truth of heaven, the truth of a people that is given this great promise of a time when the eyes of the blind would be opened and the ears of the deaf should be unstopped, when God would come and save the people, and so much so that the blessing would be that there would be joy and gladness, as our text says, and sorrow and sighing would flee away. This I say because this is the truth of the Word of God, that there is this heaven that's revealed here in this glorious text, and this heaven especially to comfort the people who had left God. That's the idea of this whole text. There's a people that had left God. They had turned from God, and the text here then is a comfort to them with this great and sure word that the ransomed of the Lord would return to God and to the place of the fellowship and worship of God, even Zion. This text I would present to you today, the truth of the Word of God and the Gospel of Heaven, for such sinners as us, so prone to wander and always in need of returning to God and in need of the comfort, the great gospel comfort of the truth of the ransom that God provides, which is the basis for our returning to God and of our going to heaven. So let's hear, and let's hear with great expectations of faith and truly believing in heaven and the God of heaven, even for us sinners, and as we anticipate as well celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the ransomed return, or the return of the ransom. That's the theme I would suggest is fitting for our text, which speaks of the ransomed of the Lord who shall return. And first of all, I want to consider with you that they returned to these ransomed ones to such a place. And we'll talk about that place. But then they return in such a way. And then finally, want to consider that they return with such joy. And the word such I repeat because I want to lift you up to the superlatives that I would love to say if I could only approximate the things that are being taught here of heaven. It's going to such a place that's promised by Isaiah, and in such a way, and with such joy. And so we speak of these things with such anticipation. The text is speaking here of the ransomed of the Lord who shall return, and identifying, therefore, Israel, because that is the one to whom Isaiah is speaking here, the people of God, the 12 tribes and sons of Jacob. He's identifying them as peculiar by their being bought. That's what he's saying here. That's the distinctive feature of this people. And Isaiah is no doubt referring to the fact that they've been bought from Egypt. Egypt was that place of their bondage. They were enslaved to the rule and the tyranny of Pharaoh, and they had been bought by God. They'd been redeemed, purchased by God so that they now were God's. They were not Pharaoh's. They were not the taskmasters. They belonged to God. God had redeemed them and bought them so that they could be His people. And a couple of months after, children, you know this, a couple of months after Israel was led out of Egypt, they were constituted officially to be the people of God, the bought ones at the foot of Mount Sinai. To them then was given officially the covenants and the promises, the laws and the ordinances, the building, the instructions for the building of the tabernacle and so on, that they might show that they had been purchased and that they were now God's peculiar possession in all the land. And so that in the first place is the emphasis here, the expression here, and this should have been everything to the people of God. They should have been delighting always in this fact that they were God's people, because as God's people, God provides for them. But they did not show thanks. In the history of Israel, even from the get-go, as we say, from the very beginning of its origination, officially, was the history of a thankless people. And so over and over again in the wilderness, Israel showed its thanklessness. And they wandered around and a whole generation was cut off. And they were destroyed by God Himself so that they might know the holiness of God and that He desires holiness of His people who is bought by His own hand. And so Israel had done these things. And even in the land of Canaan, you know the history of that, the rather sordid history of the Israelites in Canaan. They start out well. They conquer the land for God's sake, but they leave the Canaanites and all of these people who represent sinners and devils in their land. They would not utterly destroy them. They wanted compromise. They were not of the strong faith that they should have been. Then the history of the kings, the northern kingdom of Israel, is a history replete with thanklessness, turning into immorality, idolatry, and then also the greatest of sins, the rejection of God, also by Judah. Now Israel, or Isaiah now, is speaking of this departure of the people from God and from God's ordinances, especially in this book. Isaiah, from chapter 1 on, speaks of Israel that had turned away from God, who had bought them, to serve idols, so that the people of God was laden with iniquity. If you read the first chapter of Isaiah, it's a terrible indictment on the people of God. No longer were they showing themselves to be the possessed of God. It's almost as if they were possessed of devils. They were given, Isaiah says, from the sole of the foot to the head, to sin and sinfulness. And so Isaiah speaks of them as laden with iniquity and bearing the guilt and the shame, far worse than nations that had not been so blessed of God. He's speaking like it is with God's people of all ages as they give themselves over to sin, thankless, idolatrous, immoral, and even loving it. That's the case. Well, now in our text, the prophet Isaiah is picturing the people of God in another place than the land of heaven, the land of Canaan, and that is in Babylon for their sins. That's the purpose of this prophecy of Isaiah. He's speaking to a people that had left God in the promised land, and for which sake God had left them, was now being judged or would soon be judged, Isaiah prophesies of the future, for their iniquities by being cast out of the land of promise, away from God's holy hill and the temple worship, into this land of Babylon. God was giving them over to their sins. And so at this time, Isaiah would speak to them of something that would sound so astounding. Something that would remind them that though Israel had turned from God, nevertheless, God had not turned ultimately and forever from His people. That's why the astounding promise, the ransomed of the Lord shall return. Not might, not, I have to think about it. God says through Isaiah, the ransomed of the Lord shall return. They shall be brought back into the fellowship of God. And in this one verse, you have the gospel. And this is what I would move on to paint for you at this point. It's the gospel of every age now fully revealed in the New Testament and in these latter days. The gospel is, the good news is, God purchases a people. He says to this people fallen in Adam and dead in trespasses and sins, He says to this people, you're mine. You're mine. You're not your own any longer. You're mine. I want you. I love you. I purchase you. You are no longer the devil's. You are no longer the world's. You are not your own man or woman. You are not your own society. You're mine. You're my church. You're my bride. You're my people. You're my son. You're mine. That's the case with us. Isn't that amazing? Mine. And that is such the case, such is the case, beloved, that we ought to be so thankful, shouldn't we? We belong to God. You know what it is to belong to God? Not just to be owned, children, so that you can't do anything. That's what people nowadays think of property and so on, or anyone daring to own another person, to be the property of someone else. They think it's slavery. Not so in the Bible. To be owned of God is to be blessed of God. That's the idea of this text, and just look at it. The prospect of the return of this people that's ransomed of the Lord is the prospect of eyes being given to them, the eyes of those who were blind being opened, and ears of the deaf being unstopped, and lame people, cripples, now leaping like deer, and the tongue of the dumb singing. This is verse 5 and 6. And waters bursting forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert, and the parched grounds of our existence now becoming a pool. Yes, winter, as we've experienced just last week, turning to spring and even summer. Not just people of God, the revolving or rotation of planets, but the hand of God. So, the gospel of our redemption. We're forgiven. We're forgiven to live with God. That's the idea of Israel's being brought back to Zion. Not just this place, but this person of God. Because Zion, the hill of worship, was where God dwelt. And to be brought back then, and to know God there, is truly to know that we are blessed. We are God's. We are set free. We have the prospect of heaven. And so, we should be thankful. Are you thankful full of thanks? This is what I would encourage, and God would encourage for us all today. But we are thankful people. I think it's true, as the poet said, we like thankfulness. Yes, we're blessed, but we like thankfulness. And so the poet would have us to pray, Lord, you've given us so much. Give one thing more, just one thing more, the thankful heart. Pray for that today, won't you? And I should pray for that today and every day. But right now, as we hear this word, pray for the thankful heart, which is the receptive heart, which is the God-honoring heart, which is the dispelling of complaining and unbelief. And it is the beginning of further faith, this thankfulness that God would work in us. And especially knowing that we're the ransomed and we've been given to return. Because another sad reality juxtaposed, set over against the great reality of the gospel is, just like Israel, we're not thankful. And we go after sin, don't we? Isn't that terrible? It's terrible. As I crawl into church this morning, it's been a week of sin. And it seems to be the only remembrance I have of the week. Ever look at your week like that? Not just from the perspective of this happened to me on Monday, and I went to the store on Tuesday, and Aldi's was closed, and I tried to get there at 8:05. and they close at 8, and so on. Do you think of your life and your past week that way, or do you think of Monday, not a good day, I was complaining. Tuesday, the Lord led me into the wonderful fruit of the Word of God, and I had great devotional time. Wednesday was kind of mediocre for me because I didn't act out in faith with regard to a habit that I have, and I yielded to the habit. And Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And so, is that how we catalog our life? And maybe are so full of that that we can be depressed. Because all, it seems, is sin. And the sin dominates the times that we thought we were overcoming. Ransomed of the Lord. You, the text says, shall return. This is glorious here. Shall return. Now I think that's referring first of all to heaven. You're going to return to heaven. You're going to be brought to heaven. I'll put it that way. So that, and that's how the text brings it out here. Sorrow and sighing flee away. There's no more sorrow and sighing when you return that final time, is there? That's Revelation 21. It's cited here in Isaiah first. Isaiah knew this first. Heaven in the Old Testament. The hope of heaven that John is made aware of in Revelation 21. The sorrow and the sighing, they flee away. I believe there's a bit of that, though. When we return every day to God, repenting of sin and flying to Jesus. Experience that? Ransomed of the Lord shall return, come to Zion with singing. I think that refers to when we went to church today. Resolve to worship. Not just to put in time, but really to worship. That's returning. Not going to be like 5 minutes ago, I wasn't listening. Now, I'm turning back to God. You see, it's all, life is like this. It's this returning. We depart from God. We're not so thankful. We wander in our thoughts. Our motives are not good and pure and so on. Our words, they bespeak that we're not right with God. And we lash out with one another. And we're so quick to find fault. And then we see how foolish this is. And God gives us to repent and return and to confess our sins and to make up where there was estrangement. Ah! Isn't that a bit of heaven? Isn't that lovely? And it's all because of Jesus. That's a second point, and it's at the heart of this text. The reason why the ransom shall return. Why is that? Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, and the life. The way back to God. The whole text is speaking of a highway. Jesus is the highway. First of all, He's the way back to God. He's Israel's only way back to God, believing the promises of God, believing in that which the Old Testament sacrifices symbolized, in one whom would be the fulfillment of the promises, believing in the promised Messiah. Now, as we think back on the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, it's all about Jesus, isn't it? The Christian church is always, historically, and will forever be declaring the praises of God in Jesus. Why are we ransomed? Because He shed His blood. Why are we ransomed? Not by the blood of bulls and goats, but because Jesus Christ shed His blood on Calvary for sin. Jesus Himself says that He's the way. He's why we are ransomed. When He Himself, at one time of His ministry, quoted the passage of Isaiah chapter 35. I'm referring to Luke 7 and verse 22. John the Baptist, poor John, in prison, was asking, not in prison at this time, but at one point was asking his disciples to ask Jesus if he was the coming one, Luke 7, 20. And at that very hour, verse 21 of Luke 7, Jesus cured many of the infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. So Jesus answered John's disciples, and he said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus, you see, is referring back to the time of which Isaiah prophesied in our text. Isaiah was prophesying of this wonderful restoration of the people of God, and all of these wonderful blessings happen because the ransomed of the Lord have returned. Jesus is the way, and faith in Him is the way that we follow Jesus all the way back to God and to heaven. Jesus Himself says, the very next verse, Luke 7:23, blessed is he who is not offended in me. Blessed is he, she, they, who are not offended in me. What that means? Blessed are they who believe that my way is the cross, that my way is my own death for sinners, that my way is the only way to God. That's what Jesus is saying. Blessed are those who believe in the suffering Messiah. Blessed are those who believe the ugliness of pride and that it needs a Savior who's the Son of God, the perfect Savior. Blessed are those who are not offended when I don't follow the world and the world's kings and establish an earthly kingdom. Blessed are they instead who follow me by faith all the way to hell and back, that there might be heaven, that there might be the justice of God satisfied. Because this is what it's about, first of all, the honor of God. The ransomed of the Lord return to God. The ransomed church of Jesus Christ goes back to the high theology of God. The people of God who are worthy of the name people of God love God. And heaven is first of all about praising God, and so is church, and so is life, and so is death. God be glorified. Blessed are those who are not offended in me. Believe me and follow me. Note how Isaiah pictures a highway, like from Babylon, where they're in captivity, a highway that's set out before them all the way back to Zion. A highway shall be there, and a road, verse 8, it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. It's a narrow highway of faith, and faith and its fruits of a godly life. A way back to God. That's the way. Following that way, the way of believing and confessing and adorning the doctrines you confess with the clothing of righteousness. Way back. No other way. Not a fake way. Not a cheap grace way. I confess Christ, I'll live like the devil. The way of godliness without which no man, woman, child, church shall see the Lord. That wonderful way of following in the steps of Jesus and dying daily to self and hating it when we go astray and need to be returned, we who have been ransomed, returned again and again because we've gone in folly's way. The way of true repentance and godly sorrow for sin, the way of putting off old habits, the way of putting off the old man, the way of putting on Christ, the way of living in Him and walking in His Spirit. That's the way. And whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. And that leads to my final point. This is the note here is joy. That's the note. And I so want to leave us with this note. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. That singing is not a dirge. That singing is a celebratory song. They shall come to Zion with singing. Why? With everlasting joy on their heads. That is, as it were, they're crowned so with the salvation of God that joy now is the crown of their life, their existence. This exhilaration, this ecstasy of belonging to God. This exhilaration of the liberated. This exhilaration of the lame who now walk and of the dumb who speak and of the blind who see. That's you. That is I myself. Joy. Knowing peace with God. And they shall obtain joy and gladness. And the weeds of sorrow and sighing shall flee away. No place in that garden for weeds and the flowers of God. Just joy and joy's fruit. We need that because the way is tough. We need that encouragement, well, because we have weak hands, don't we? Verse 3, strengthen the weak hands. We have feeble knees, I sure do. Make firm the feeble knees. We have fearful hearts, don't we? Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Not fear anything or anyone. Along the way, that's what Jesus is saying here, or Jesus through His prophet is saying. Along the way. Along the way. Why? Why is there no ground to fear? Why? Because the ransomer, the purchaser of you, is the preserver of you. And look how He says that along the way, there's not going to be things like lions there to eat you up. That is, as you're walking in the Spirit, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it, shall not be found there. He goes this three times over and over to say that there's nothing that's going to prey upon you and eat you up. Why? Because you're His, and He keeps those who are His, who walk in Him, so that nothing shall separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus. If you're His, you're His, you're His, forever His. What a joy we have being His. Ransomed. Feeble knees, you shall be renewed. Ransomed, fearful heart, He will give you boldness. Ransomed, weak heart, He will give you strength. Ransomed, He will give you heaven. We don't imagine that. We believe that. And that the ransomed of the Lord, though they have turned astray so often, and even now struggle, the truth of God's word is, the ransomed of the Lord shall return. Amen.